give your full and complete attention to God's Word. Now, in mid-September, all the people assembled at the plaza in front of the Watergate and requested Ezra, their religious leader, to read to them the law of God, which he had given to Moses. So Ezra the priest brought out to them the scroll of Moses' law. He stood on a wooden stand made especially for the occasion so that everyone could see him as he read. He faced the square in front of the water gate and read from early morning until noon. Everyone stood up as he opened the scroll. And all who were old enough to understand paid close attention. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashbinah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, Amen, and lifted their hands toward heaven. Then they bowed and worshiped the Lord with their faces toward the ground. As Ezra read from the scroll, Jeshua, Bani, Serubiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites went among the people and explained the meaning of the passage that was being read. All the people began sobbing when they heard the commands of the law. Then Ezra the priest and I, Nehemiah, as governor, and the Levites who were assisting me, said to them, Don't cry on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. It is a time to celebrate with a hearty meal and to send presents to those in need, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You must not be dejected and sad. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, That's right, don't weep. For this is a day of holy joy, not of sadness. So the people went away to eat a festive meal and to send presents. It was a time of great and joyful celebration because they could hear and understand God's words. The next day, the clan leaders and the priests and the Levites met with Ezra to go over the law in greater detail. And as they studied it, they noted that Jehovah had told Moses that the people of Israel should live in tents during the Festival of Tabernacles to be held that very month. He had said also that a proclamation should be made throughout the cities of the land, especially in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, myrtle, palm, and fig trees, and to make huts in which to live for the duration of the feast. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build huts on the roofs of their houses or in their courtyards or in the court of the temple or on the plaza beside the water gate or at the Ephraim Gate Plaza. They lived in these huts for 7 days of the feast and everyone was filled with joy. This procedure had not been carried out since the days of Joshua. Ezra read from the scroll on each of the 7 days of the feast, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn closing service as required by the laws of Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let me see if this is on. It is not on, but now it's... Can you hear me out? All right. Sweet. And welcome to Bill and Glenda. It's nice to see you. It's mid-September of that particular year, and they have gathered in the great plaza, and they request Ezra, their scribe, their religious leader, to read the law. Now, this is the first time that we read about Ezra. Okay? Now, as you know, you who know your books of the Bible, Ezra is a book of the Bible that comes just before Nehemiah. Ezra actually is a contemporary of Nehemiah. Ezra was also living in the country, if you will, or the empire of Persia. And he also, like Nehemiah, had heard about how things were going bad for the people of Israel back in Jerusalem. And so God moved on his heart to take a group of people and he got permission from the king to go, and he took 2,000 people. Now, this is exactly 13 years before Nehemiah does exactly the same thing. And so Ezra is like the vanguard before Nehemiah. But also don't forget that Ezra is come with his 2,000 people, and this is like 80 years after the first return. Last week, we covered the fact that nearly 50,000 Jews had left their homes in exile in Persia and come to live in Judea and in Jerusalem. And the walls were in a state of disrepair, and people were living in fear, and there were all sorts of problems going on. Okay, and we have discussed the fact that there was famine and there was an economic problem there because these people had to pay exorbitant taxes, over which they were not exuberant, I can tell you that. They were not happy about that. But it says there they got in such a fix that they actually had to sell their children, their daughters, to get themselves out of hock. So they were mortgaging everything. Listen, these people were in a heap of trouble. And so they ask their spiritual leader, Ezra, "Ezra, will you read God's holy word to us?" Now, this is the Pentateuch. This is the first five books of the Bible. This is the law of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Ezra stands up there, and they make a little pulpit for him. It says there, a little wooden pulpit, so that he's standing above everybody else, and everybody can hear him, and everybody can see him properly. And then he opens the scroll, because that's how they did things in those days. They wrote things in scrolls, okay? He opens the scroll. Remember, Jesus did the same thing when he came to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he opened the scroll, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and he says, "I have come to proclaim the year of Jubilee, the forgiveness of slavery and all of debts, the canceling of all debts." Jesus opened that scroll too. Well, this is what Ezra is doing. There he is. And what do we read in the text? "And all the people rose as one as they listened to God's holy and anointed word." I mentioned to you last week or the week before, this text right here is one of the reasons that we often stand when we are reading God's holy word, because there's precedent for it in the scriptures. So there he is, the priest, and he is reading the law of Moses. And everyone stands up, and all who were old enough, and it says there in the text, men and women. And I think that that's an interesting fact that we want to give our full attention to. This is not just for, you know, the elite or just for the men. This is for everyone. It says anyone who was old enough to understand paid close attention to the reading of God's holy and anointed word. And then it mentions some people that are on his left-hand side and on his right-hand side. And it says there that Ezra blesses the Lord, the great and glorious God. And all the people said, "Amen." Maybe that's one of the reasons that we sometimes hear that in church. "Preach it, preacher. Amen." Well, if you all want to do that from time to time here, you're welcome to do it. Again, we have precedent for it right here in the scriptures. "And they all lift up their hands toward heaven, and they bowed and worshiped the Lord their God. And Ezra read from the scroll." And here's an interesting fact. The Levites went amongst the people, it says there in verse 8, explaining the meaning of the passage that was being read. Okay? I think that's interesting because, for a couple of reasons, this text was written in Hebrew, okay, 1,000 years before these people are hearing what is being said. And it's actually in a different language than the language that they're used to. Probably you've heard of the fact that these people spoke Aramaic, okay, which is a cognate language. It's kind of related. I know some of you folks here speak German. Did you know that English and German are cognate languages? But if you came up here right now and started reading a text in German, probably none of us here, or very few of us here, would be able to make hide nor hair of it, right? Yet it is a cognate language. So Hebrew is being read here from the law of God, the law of Moses, but the people really don't understand it. It has to be explained to them. It has to be, quote unquote, translated to them. And it is. And the people began, it says here in the text, sobbing when they heard the commandments of the law. Why did these people sob? I think it's self-evident from the text that these people realized, wow, we're not following God's word. God has laid out a path for us, and we have not been faithful. Listen, they've forgotten the language of Moses, for one thing. They have gotten themselves into a bind. Some of the people in that community, presumably, that were standing there, the richer folks in the community, had caused other people in the community to sell their daughters as slaves. There's famine in the land. There's all sorts of bad things that are going on. They're living in fear and desperation. For all those years, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, Sanballat, Tobiah, these people, were threatening them. Don't you build that wall. If you do, we're going to come down on you. We're going to kill you. We're going to make your life miserable. Later on, we read about the fact that they have not been keeping the Sabbath day. The scripture says, in the Pentateuch, in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy, honor the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. But on the seventh, you shall not labor, for it is a day that is set apart unto the Lord. Listen, when these people heard the translation and it got through their thick skulls exactly what God was asking them to do, immediately they realized, wow, we have not been following God's will for our lives. And this caused them to sob, to mourn, to grieve. What a beautiful response, my brothers and sisters. Because isn't that the process of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? He causes us to grieve over our own sin, where we have missed the mark, where we have decided to build our own name and our own kingdom and do our own thing. And whatever the idols of, like in this case, why were they doing business on Saturdays? Because that's when the people came in. Okay, so one of their idols is the idols of commerce. Kind of reminds me of today. We live in a society where we have a market-driven economy, and so many of us in this country hook our train to that, you know, engine, so to speak. And we're happy when we're doing well, and we're sad when we're not doing well. And on some level, that makes sense, right? Because we want to be able to put food on the table. But don't forget, the theme here is the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? Your joy does not come from your business success. Your joy does not come, or should not primarily come, from the things, the circumstances of your life that make you happy. Okay? Because there is a difference between joy in the Lord and happiness. Right? When everything's going great, it's easy to be happy. That's an emotion, isn't it? But listen, these people are told, don't sob, don't weep. This should be a day of great rejoicing. They go straight from the sadness of heart and repentance, presumably, to the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love that fact. And over again, we hear of the concept of the joy of the Lord. The psalmist writes, he says, for in your presence is fullness of joy. Ponder that for a moment. In your presence is fullness of joy. When those people stood together and Ezra read the law and the Levites were going around and explaining what that is, you better believe that the Spirit of God was present in their midst. Okay? God moving in their hearts. How do we come to know the fact that we have fallen short and that we've sinned? Is that not part of the work of the Spirit? He convicts us of sin. So we talk about the importance of being in the presence of the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. So that's another important thing for us to remember. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, the scripture says. But come together to worship, to fellowship, to pray, to hear the preaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word. These are important things. God is calling us into His very presence. I have said many times, right here, for wherever two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. What does it look like to practice the presence of the Lord? Yeah. There are many things I'll say from this text. The first thing is the right hearing, preaching, and applying of God's holy and anointed word. This is absolutely an indispensable tool in our joy in the presence of the Lord, because it is His revelation to us, His unique revelation of His promises and His purpose. And ultimately, it is a revelation of Christ Himself, the incarnation, God with us, dwelling with us. Isn't that beautiful? In His presence is fullness of joy. And they say, no, this is a time for us to celebrate. We need to eat and we need to drink and we need to give gifts to the needy. I think that's a marvelous idea. We practice the presence of the Lord in joy by being together. Is that not true? Wow. Sometimes, you know, when I'm alone, I feel lonely. And it is not a joyful experience. But it is always a joy for me. Every time we get to connect as husband and wife or as a family, our kids are spread all over the place, and some of you have the same experience. But it's such a joy to talk on the phone or on FaceTime or to be together for a celebration. This coming weekend, Matt and Claire hope to be in the area to celebrate Canada Day, July 1, and July 4th, Independence Day. And you know it's going to be a party, and there's going to be food, and there's going to be things to drink, and there's going to be hugging, and there's going to be storytelling, and there's going to be joy. Okay? Beautiful thing from the text that they're saying. Let's exchange gifts. You know, one of the things that we do to practice the presence of the Lord is to be like Him. And He is the giver of every good gift, is He not? And are we not the needy? Are we not the ones who desperately need the good gifts of the Lord? So it's like, we're to be like our Heavenly Father, because Jesus said that, didn't He? Be like your Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, the giver of every good gift, has lavished every good gift upon us in His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit. And we are the needy ones, right there, by the text. Eating and drinking and celebrating. And we do that in our homes, and we do that right after church here. We're going to go into the fellowship hall, and we're going to experience koinonia. It's a Greek word that means, you know, common fellowship. Hanging out together. There is joy that we experience as we share stories and we share the faithfulness of God and we share food and we share drink and even exchange gifts. One of the gifts that you give for, say, the needy. I mentioned Mountain Area Pregnancy Services. And we as a community gave them $1,000 recently for them to be able to do good work in the community. For who? People in need. So we are a community that wants to give good gifts to those that are around us, both within our church and those that are outside of our church. So, like, let's be joyful givers. Doesn't the scripture say God loves a joyful giver? Yeah. And how can we become joyful? Well, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy of the Lord is moving in our heart. How do you get people to be separated from their money? And joyfully so. that is a concept that is not true to our culture. You know, I'm like, yeah, I got it. I earned it. It's all mine. I'm going to spend it on myself. That kind of an attitude. You want me to give that away? You know, but that is a character of the quality of life of every believer. Why? Because Jesus was like that. He was rich beyond imagination, one with the Father. And it says there in the scripture that He became poor for us. He emptied Himself. He died for you and for me. that we might enter into His riches. Oh, and that has given us joy that overflows. They continue on, and they get together the next day, and they say, hey, we want to dig a little deeper into this text. And presumably they're reading Leviticus 23, where they're talking about all the feasts of the Lord. And there are many great feasts, the feast of Passover, to name one, of course. Well, the one that's in the latter part of the year, our year, but at the beginning of their year, is the feast of Sukkot. Now, Sukkot is a Hebrew word that means tent or tabernacle. And in the law of God, it was written that around mid-September or early October, because remember, they had different calendar months than we do, and it's kind of like a moving target. But around that time of the year, they were to collect branches from myrtle trees and olive trees and palm trees and create little tents, sukkot, in their courtyards or on the roof of their home, and live in that for 7 days. And why was that? Well, God says, I want you to remember your sojourn in the wilderness. I want you to remember my faithfulness and my goodness to you. I brought you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, and I promised that I would be with you and that I would care for you. And for a generation, you lived in the wilderness before you were ready to come into the promised land. And your sandals never wore out. And you never lacked food. You never lacked water. You lacked no good thing, because I am the Lord your God who cares for you and looks after you. And so, don't forget the goodness of the Lord. Celebrate. Remember. And so there's this feast of Sukkot at this time of year. And they live in these tents outside. And they remember that for a generation, they lived in tents before they came into the promised land. And I think it's good and right that the people of God obey the law of God and remember that God did that for them. Because if you don't remember something, then logically you forget something. And let us remember the goodness of the Lord. Let's not forget the faithfulness of the Lord. So one generation will tell the next the good things that the Lord has done for them. That's what the Scripture says. So you who are grandparents and now even great-grandparents, be faithful in telling your story. See the importance of that? They're remembering a true narrative that happened to them as a people, their forebears, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. But they had completely forgotten that. And now they're remembering God's faithfulness. And when you remember by enacting a story like, hey, guys, guess what? We're going to live in tents in the backyard for a whole week. Woohoo! That sounds like a lot of fun for a lot of kids, maybe not for every kid. And we're like, why are we doing this? Because we're remembering that God was so faithful to us. He brought us out of slavery and He brought us into the promised land. And now for 7 days, we're going to celebrate that fact. Now, I think it's interesting here that it is a concrete reminding, a reenactment, and a celebration of God's deliverance of the people of Israel. And that reminds me of what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is writing to Jewish Christians there in the town of Corinth, and he said, remember what God did for us? He brought us out of slavery, and He baptized us, as it were, in Moses through the Red Sea. And then He fed us heavenly manna, and He gave us water and sustained us in the wilderness. And it says there that that water gushed from a rock. Remember that story where water gushed from a rock? You'll recall that Moses actually got mad one time at the people of Israel because they were complaining and they were murmuring and they were like, what have you done? You know, why did you bring us out here? And so he was so mad that he smacked that rock 3 times, and all of a sudden the water just gushes out of that rock. It's enough to feed, to sustain the thirst of all of Israel. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock was Christ. Now think about what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Hey, could I get a drink of water? Ha! He says, you don't know what I'm asking. But if you want this water, it is living water. For I am the living water. And all that partake of that living water, this water shall become a spring in you unto what? Eternal life, my brothers and sisters. This is Christ. These people didn't realize it at the time, because now we know the whole story, right? They're in the middle of that story, but it's pointing to Jesus Christ, who was with them in that entire generation. What's your deliverance story, Milan? What's your deliverance story, Luke? How God rescued you. I encourage you to remember and to share that story with your kids and your grandkids, and do it often, and inspire them to look to God's faithfulness in your life and the promise that God is faithful to them as well. For he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it in him. The gospel story tells us that we were in desperate need, and God saw our need, and he came in the incarnation to meet that need. And he took upon himself our suffering and our failures and our sin. And he gave us life, and life abundantly, and life forevermore. Let us celebrate the feast, the scripture says. Let us remember the faithfulness of our God in all that we do, in all that we say. Thanks be to God. Amen.